morning. Dave is sick this morning. So there's a lot of people with all this sickness going around. And I trust that you don't get it, or if you have had it, that you will be careful as well. I really wanted to preach this message. I've been preparing it all week long. It is a message that has to do with Memorial Day, tomorrow being Memorial Day. And let me just start by saying I hope that you observe the day tomorrow. I hope that you will honestly remember, in whatever way, those who have given their lives for our nation. Memorial Day is different than Veterans Day. Veterans Day is when we celebrate those still living who are veterans of our armed forces, and we honor them. Memorial Day is when we honor those who gave their lives, the last full measure of devotion for the freedoms that you and I enjoy today. And to me, it's one of the more meaningful days. Fly your flag tomorrow. Make sure that you fly it. I have a flag that I asked our congressman, my congressman, Cory Gardner, years ago, in honor of my father, who was a veteran and who had died just the year previous. And I asked him if I could get one of those flags that they fly over the Capitol. And so, you know how they do that. They run the flag up and then they run it down. But at least it flew over the Capitol for a few seconds. And I have that flag, and that's the one I like to fly for all the days when we observe. For example, a week ago yesterday, Armed Forces Day, a day that few people even know about, but honoring those who are currently in our armed forces. And then tomorrow, Memorial Day, of course, July 4th, then the Veterans Day, and so forth. And so I trust that you will remember those who have given their lives for the freedom that you enjoy, that we are even able to sit here in freedom. And I just praise God for those who have given their lives for the freedom that we enjoy. One of the things that strikes me each Memorial Day are the total numbers of deaths. Let me just go down, and with these major wars that our country has fought, along with the estimated death tolls, just so we get some kind of an idea of the number of those who, for our freedoms, they gave their lives. The American Revolutionary War from 1775 to 1783, 25,000 men. The War of 1812, from 1812 to 1815, 20,000. The Mexican-American War from 1846 to 1848, around 13,000. The American War between the States from 1861 to 1865, 655,000. The Spanish-American War, 1898, 2,446. World War I from 1917 to 1918, 116,516. World War II, 405,000. The Korean War from 1950 to 1953, 36,000. The Vietnam War, 1965 to 1973, 58,000. The Gulf War, 1990 to 1991, 148. The War on Islamic Terrorists that began with the September 11th, 2001 fiasco, from 2001 to the present, 7,000 have given their lives. In 1985, President Reagan said of those who died defending our nation, quote, "They gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us." That is striking. But there's one other thing about Memorial Day that is striking to me, something that is very sobering, something that really almost bothers me. And that is this, that those who have died never got to see the fruit of their sacrifice. Have you ever thought of that? Think about those men who died early in the Revolutionary War. They never knew that George Washington, their general, would be the president. They never knew that we would win the war and that we would have a country that was free. They never knew those things. Think about the men who died in the War of 1812. Never realizing, never hearing the Star Spangled Banner, which was written during that war. They didn't see the fruit of their sacrifice. Think about the American War between the States. 655,000 men. Never got to see the country reunited. All they knew was a country completely divided. World War I. World War II. They never heard of a President Eisenhower, although he was their general. They never saw the fruit of their labor, of their sacrifice. Of course, the Korean War, Vietnam War, the war on Islamic terrorists. They never saw and never knew what you today know as we look back. All the dead from each war did not see fulfilled the promise of the war he fought. So Memorial Day is not just a day reminding us of the dead who gave the last full measure of devotion. And this is what I want to stress today as I use this as an introduction to the message I want to preach. Memorial Day should also be a day reminding us of our responsibility. Think about what those men have done, that last full measure of devotion, and the responsibility that that puts upon you and upon me. You see, as present-day Americans, we have a relationship with those we honor on Memorial Day. But more than that, we have a responsibility to those we honor. If they died for the freedom that we enjoy, what about maintaining that freedom in their honor? So that we must ask ourselves whether my life is worthy of their ultimate sacrifice. In other words, am I worthy of what they did? Am I continuing the fight for which they fought? As important as it is to die for your country, there's something more important for which to die. It is important that many have died for our freedoms. And yet that has to do with this life. But more important than dying for freedom that we enjoy in this life is dying for the faith, which has to do with this life and that life which is to come. Most Christians are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 with me, please? 40 verses long. 9 paragraphs in my Greek New Testament is how this chapter is divided. 9 paragraphs, so full of names, so full of extraordinary faith that we almost forget the last paragraph. We almost just tack verses 39 and 40 on to the end of it, even as it is tacked on, but we almost forget what's been tacked on when we look at verses 39 and 40. Hebrews 11 is also, in my estimation, a memorial chapter. I call it the In the Memory of the They Without Us. Now, that's a very unusual title that doesn't seem to make sense, but I trust it'll make sense when I show you something in these two verses. In Memory of the They Without Us. As you go through this chapter, we see time and again this phrase repeated, by faith. You'll see, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, by faith, and then you got a number of names listed in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You think about these men and these women and the tremendous faith that they had, and that they died for that faith. And then you get to verse 39. And these all, in other words, every one of these mentioned either by name or by what they did in chapter 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, look at this, received not the promise. They did not see the end of their faith. Even as the 1,339,000 Americans who died for their country did not see what we know today, these men and women did not see the promise. They received not the promise. God, verse 40, having provided some better thing for us, that, and here it is, those three words, they without us, they without us should not be made perfect. Present day believers, we sitting here today have a relationship with those in the hall of faith. Just as everyone, every believer who has lived for the faith, died for the faith, since that time, we have a relationship with those in this hall of faith. Just as an American, and every American has a responsibility to those who died for our freedom, so every present day believer has a responsibility to those who died for the faith. These who are faithful to the death. And we see in verses 39 and 40, the end or the goal of the faithful. And I first of all want us to note those words in verse 39. These all. These all. And I want you to note certain phrases and words in verse 39. And I want you to note the word, having obtained a good report. You say, you just said note the word. That's like five or six words. But in the original, it's one. There is no one English word that adequately translates that Greek word. And yet you'll recognize the word. It's where we get our word martyr. Having, literally, having been martyrized. Have you ever heard of the word martyrized? It's actually a word. Look it up in the dictionary. Martyrized. And it says, and these all, having been martyrized. To be martyrized means to be made a martyr, typically by suffering or being killed for one's beliefs. It can also mean to be tormented or subjected to extreme suffering. And as you look at the names of every one of these people in chapter 11, every one of them suffered. Many of them died for the faith. So, and these all, having been martyrized through faith. And I want you to note that word faith because it has the article before it. Through the faith. What is the faith? This is something I've mentioned before as we're going through the book of Acts, that we never think of the faith. People like to talk about, well, my faith and your faith. Hey, you better make sure that your faith is the faith. Because there is the faith that the Bible speaks of. Is your faith the faith of the Scriptures? The same faith for which these men and women suffered and died. And it says here in verse 39, through faith, or literally on account of the faith. So it says this, and these all, having been martyrized on account of the faith, receive not the promise. Receive is a word that is very common in the New Testament. It's a common English word. But the word that is used here which you'll see translated receive in your Bibles around 480 times in the New Testament, occurs 12 times. Four of them right here in chapter 11 and once in the previous chapter. And it's a word that has the idea of receiving something as payment. To be repaid for. So when it says received not the promise, they did not get repaid for the promise. They never saw the promise. Oh, they did with the eye of faith, but they never realized it. Again, using the analogy of those who have died for our country, never having seen what we see today. They never saw the promise. They never received as payment the promise for their sacrifice. Go back to chapter 10 of Hebrews and note the word receive used in verse 36 where it says, "For ye have need of patience," or that is endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive," and I'm going to insert the words, "as repayment, the promise." So here you have the writer of Hebrews saying, you have need of something. All of us have need of endurance. Wouldn't you admit that? Wouldn't you admit that sometimes it gets really hard to live the Christian life, and sometimes this is just, it's difficult. You have need of endurance. You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, that's when you receive as repayment the promise. Since we're in chapter 10 and that's verse 36, look at verse 37. "For yet a little while," just a little while, "and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Then he launches into what our Bibles have delineated as chapter 11. Then he talks about the faith that he has just mentioned in verse 38. You have need of patience, endurance. Look at chapter 11 and verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received," same word, "as payment," not having received as repayment the promises, "but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They did not receive the promise as repayment. Verse 19 of chapter 11, "accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he," Abraham, "received as repayment Isaac in a figure." And then, of course, the verse we're looking at, verse 39, "and these all received not as repayment the promise." You protest and say, well, what good was their faith then? What good was it? They didn't receive the promise. They didn't get repaid. Their lives ended. They never saw the promise. What good was that faith? I don't want that kind of a faith. Their lives ended. But their faith did not. Payment is coming. Notice the word promise in verse 39. It's singular. What one thing, or what one person was promised to those in the Old Testament? Who were they looking forward to? Who was promised to them? What were they dying for? The Messiah. The Christos, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. They were looking forward to his death as the Lamb of God, his resurrection, his ascension, his return. They were looking for the New Jerusalem. You say, how can you say that? Well, let's just talk about the New Jerusalem. You look at what Abraham is looking forward to, and you look at what he was what is being said of him. It says that he desired a city. That's in verses 8 through 17. He was desiring a city whose builder and maker is God himself. So who are these all who died in faith before verse 13? Let's remind ourselves. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Notice verse 21 where Jacob is dying, but his faith did not. Notice verse 22 that Joseph is dying, but his faith did not. And all of this reminds me of a verse that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, 29, where he is saying what the Lord wants him to say. And he says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. All of those here in chapter 11 were wise. All of these did consider their latter end. They looked past the difficulty that they were facing. Moses, it says, in verse 25, was choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was looking past the pleasures of sin. Verse 13 again, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They knew they would not receive the promise as repayment in this life. And that's where we come in. Verse 40. And so verse 39, I'm highlighting the words "these all." In verse 40, I'm highlighting the word that occurs twice. It's the word "us." Now, who's the us? Obviously, it's the writer of Hebrews. And those who are of the faith in his audience, it continues to today. We are the us mentioned in verse 40. And this, to me, is something that is very interesting. God having provided some better thing for, out loud please, us. That they without us should not be made perfect. These all should not be made perfect without us. Why is it they didn't receive the promise? Did they lack the faith? Obviously not. This is the hall of faith. It has to do with the first part of verse 40. God having provided some better thing. God having seen beforehand, literally, some better thing. What did God see beforehand? Something concerning us. God saw beforehand, and it was something better. It was something more prominent. The reason these in the hall of faith did not receive as repayment the promise is because God himself saw beforehand something better concerning us. I'm quoting here a man by the name of Creason, who wrote this on this verse. God looked beyond the Jewish nation to the church of Jesus Christ, to a people called out from all nations of the earth. It was God's purpose that the Old Testament and the New Testament saints be perfected together. It's almost as if Hebrews chapter 11 is not done. It continues to today. To those of us who, although not inscripturated into this chapter 11, but we are of the faith. Are there any others who have lived since this chapter was written and all these names are mentioned that might be able to be entered into the hall of faith? I believe so. I wouldn't know who they are because only God knows. But I want you to compare their faith with our faith. Compare Abraham's faith with your faith. Abel's, Enoch's, Noah's, Moses. Compare their faith with your faith. Their faith had pertained to the future coming of Christ. Your faith, us, pertains to the Christ who has already come. Isn't that much better? Think about it, folks. Isn't that much better? They did not see what you see. You glibly open your Bible and you see some things and go, that's pretty cool. I wish I would have lived back then. They wish they would have lived when you live. To know what you know. To see what you know. And to see what you see. They faced a veil between them and the ark as the presence of God. How much better that we know of a veil rent in two. That on the basis of the finished work of Christ, we can now come boldly into the presence of God. They could not do that. One priest would have to do that. The book of Hebrews is all about that. It was one priest. And our great high priest, chapter 4, verse 15, who died for us, gives us the boldness spoken of in 4:16, wherefore we come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They had one great celebration every year. I mean, there was a number of great celebrations in Jewish history, in Israel. But there was one that was especially meaningful for them. They celebrated the Passover, looking forward to the Lamb of God. Think about this. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, looking back in memory to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Isn't that much better? With us in mind, God had a better plan that only in company with us should they reach their perfection. F.F. Bruce in his commentary. This is really talking about the unity of all of God's people. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. He said, many shall come from the east and west, talking about the kingdom of God, and we will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wouldn't you like to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? This is after Jesus had healed the Gentile centurion's beloved servant. A centurion that Jesus had described his faith as, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so he's talking about Gentiles. We are going to be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those mentioned in this hall of faith. We're going to sit down with them. Notice it doesn't say they're going to sit down with us. It's the lesser with the greater. We sit down with them. Praise God for the they without us. That's how we have not only the end of the faithful in verses 39 and 40, but we have the encouragement of the faithful in chapter 12 and verse 1. Sometimes chapter divisions, I think, don't do us a favor. Chapter divisions are not inspired. Even the verse divisions are not inspired. Men did the best they could. But if you would really just simply read your Bible going from chapter 10 into 11 and from 11 into chapter 12 without noting all these divisions, we have to do it because that's how you all turn to the same passage I'm at this morning. I was able to say turn to Hebrews chapter 11. But Hebrews chapter 11 is a Memorial Day chapter. And then you see verse 1. Wherefore, in other words, based upon what I just said, the writer of Hebrews could say, based upon that, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Stop right there. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. People often use this verse to say, see, everybody who has died and is in heaven is witnessing what we're doing down here. That is not what this is talking about. The cloud of witnesses are those mentioned in chapter 11. Every one of them by name or without name. And it's not that they even see what we're doing. It's just that they are witnesses. Same word, martyr, that we saw in verse 39. They are witnesses to what we are going through today. And then we see not only the encouragement of the faithful in verse 1, we see the enablement of the faithful in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask you something. As you look at chapter 11 and you note, how were they able to do what they did? How were some of these people able to die for the faith? Sawn asunder, gone through the fires. How could they do that? Here's where they got the enablement. Looking unto Jesus, as we should do. We are enabled by looking unto Jesus. Let me just use an illustration that I had taken note of last night when I was still not feeling well, and I was watching a documentary on the Air Force Thunderbirds. How many of you have ever seen the Air Force Thunderbirds live in real person? Okay. Very interesting. And they were talking about how that the commander, whom they would call the boss, he has the plane, he has the jet. And he himself was saying that his wingmen do not know when they're flying at 500 miles an hour, they do not know where the sky is and they don't know where the ground is. And I was piqued. My interest was piqued. They don't know where the sky is. They don't know where the ground is. The only one they know is where the commander is. And they were illustrating it this way. The commander who was there says, for 40 minutes, their head is turned 90 degrees, looking at the commander's jet. So that when they're flying 500 miles an hour, just 100 feet off the ground, they're not looking at the ground, they're not looking at the sky. You know where they have their eyes fixed? It's on the commander. If he fails, it's their death. So the motto of the Air Force Thunderbirds is blind trust. They have that written on the door before they go out to get into their jets, blind trust. And what they mean by that is not blind faith, but almost it does. It means that we are so reliant upon our commander, our boss. If he dies, we die. And that actually happened in January of 1982, where the commander failed. Something went wrong with his plane. And these men, the other three, could have pulled out of it, but no, they were watching him. And within seconds, all of their lives were snuffed out because they were watching the commander. Now here's the thing. As we look unto our commander, he will never fail. Amen. He will never crash. That's where we need to have our eyes fixed. And we want to look at the ground and see all the things. Wow, how close. No, keep your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not looking to the sky, not looking to the ground, but looking unto Jesus. There's the enablement. You know, we often wish that we could have seen what those of the Hall of Faith saw. I mean, haven't you ever wondered about Noah and the flood and by faith Noah? I don't think I would have wanted to be there. I want to see the reruns in heaven. I hope that we have them. The documentaries. What about Enoch, who walked with God? I would love to see what it looked like when he was taken to heaven. I would love to see the life of Abraham and the life of Moses. I'd love to see what it mentions right here in this chapter about the Red Sea dividing and people walking across on dry ground and the Egyptians dying in the same waters that rescued the Israelites. But when we think about the things that they saw that we would like to see, we don't think of the difficulty of their circumstances, which we would not want to experience. I would not want to experience the being sawn asunder. And look at the other things that are mentioned there in chapter 11, especially verses 34 and following, the violence of the fire, the edge of the sword, and so forth and so on. I would not have wanted to experience that. But do you know that many of them wished to see what you see? I'm in Hebrews chapter 11. It's just three pages in my Bible over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Please note what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation, that is the salvation referred to in verse 9, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Note verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Do you know what privileges we have as Americans because of those who have died? But do you know, even more importantly, the privileges you have for those in Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the Old Testament who died for the faith, or who suffered for the faith? We are honored to have 20/20 hindsight through the Word of God. But along with that honor comes a responsibility. A responsibility to maintain the faith, to contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude writes in verse 3. We have a responsibility. And I wanted to remind you of that responsibility. Yes, that we have as Americans, but even more so as Christians. For those who have lived before us, suffered all kinds of things that we can hardly describe, and died. And they, without us, would not be made perfect. That is, they would not come to the end or to the goal. That word perfect has to do with the end, the goal that we see more clearly than they did. We have a great responsibility as a nation of Americans. But even more importantly is our responsibility as Christians. I look at it this way. I have a responsibility to keep going what Abel died for how Noah suffered. Oh, just 120 years being scoffed at. Abraham, who was willing to sacrifice his own son. Moses, who gave up everything. David, Jephthah, Barak, Samson, Samuel the prophet. What a responsibility we have today, folks, to maintain and contend for the faith. Lord, I pray that we would understand our responsibility. And to realize that we read that we have need of endurance, they have need of patience. That after we have done the will of God, we might receive as repayment the promise, along with those who have died and gone before us. Lord, may we be found faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.